Good morning. If you'll turn with me to the letter of Hebrews. Again, we'll look at this letter of Hebrews. I would like to read several verses from this as we begin from chapter 1, verse 1. God, having spoken in many parts and in many ways formerly to the fathers in the prophets, at the end of these days has spoken to us in the person of the Son, whom he has established heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the effulgence of his glory and the expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, having made himself the purification of sins, set himself down on the right hand of the greatness on high, taking a place by so much better than the angels. And he inherits a name more excellent than they. Turn with me to chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. See, brethren, lest there... This is one of those warnings we spoke about last 2 weeks ago. See, brethren, lest there be in any one of you a wicked heart of unbelief and turning away from the living God. But encourage yourselves each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become companions of the Christ, if indeed we hold the beginning of the assurance firm to the end. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. But we are persuaded concerning you, beloved, better things, and connected with salvation, even if we speak thus. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you have shown to his name, having ministered to the saints and still ministering. Chapter 7. Look at 17. For it is borne witness, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For there is a setting aside of the commandments going before for its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law perfected nothing. And the introduction of a better hope by which we draw nigh to God. And by how much of it was without the swearing of an oath? For they are become priests without the swearing of an oath, but he with the swearing of an oath, by whom said as to him, the Lord is sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus became surety of a better covenant. And in verse 25, whence he is also to save completely those who approach to him, always living to intercede for us. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now a summary of the things of which we are speaking is this. We have such a one, a high priest who is set down at the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens, minister of the holy places and of the true tabernacle which the Lord has pitched and not man. 8 verse 6. But now, this is again speaking of the Lord Jesus, he has got a more excellent ministry by so much as he is mediator of a better covenant. Now let's just stop there and pray. Lord, we come to you in utter dependence as we read your word. We know that you declare that your words are spirit and life. And this morning as we are assembled in your name, our desire is that your Holy Spirit would help us, would remove the blinders, would open our ears, would cause us to lay hold of what is behind these written pages and to behold more clearly the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. We bow in your presence and acknowledge our total dependence on you. In Jesus' name. We began just 2 weeks ago looking at this letter of Hebrews. I hope some of you remember a little bit of what was said. I would like today to look just a little deeper into the first issues of that book. And then, if we can, if we have time, I would like us to look at just two things again. We would like to look at the better hope and the better covenant. Now, you know from last time, at least I hope you know, at least I hope you remember, that you can't understand this book of Hebrews unless you understand this one single word better. It's a word that's throughout the book. 13 times in the book. It's a word which gives whole meaning to the letter. And one writer who knows far more than I know, Graham Scroogey, said it's the key word to the whole book. Now, I hope you understand that. God has something to say to us in the book of Hebrews, and that is that He has something far better than anything we can imagine. And if the Spirit of God can open our eyes, maybe we will be helped. I told you a story last time, I hope maybe you remember a little bit of that, about my computer woes. Well, just as you might expect with me, they became worse, not better. This great computer that I thought was the best, it had everything. I had this salesman talk me into everything on it, just simply because he said it was the best. So we kept adding things, and Mort told me afterwards, he said, all I could see was cha-ching, cha-ching when you told that story. Well, I had this best computer, and I thought, it's the best thing there is. And I want you to know, it died one day later. It's completely dead. The best is dead. I couldn't believe it. So I'm using my old computer. I had to put $200 in this old computer, and now that's the best thing I've got. They said, well, it happens. Brothers and sisters, there's a message here. The best that the world has will fail. The best this world has to offer cannot begin to compare with the better that God has. Now, our problem, and I mentioned this, and I'll just mention it again for reference, some of you weren't here, is that with this consumer mentality we have, we think of things in relation to good, better, and best. And that was the hook this marketing-driven world caught me on. It was the best. You need it because it's the best. But in the book of Hebrews, there's no better than better. You get that? I know that's confusing to some people. I know they think that's just a play on words. But in the book of Hebrews, the word better is actually best. Now, to reinforce that thought, the writer of Hebrews adds the word throughout the book, excellent. And we don't have time. I see already we're in the hole. But the word he adds, excellent. More excellent. Read the letter and you'll begin to discover how he has a name more excellent than they. It's a more excellent sacrifice. Throughout the book, this is the emphasis. And there's even another emphasis in the book, if you read it. There's this phrase, so much more. Read it. You go through it, you'll discover it everywhere. It says so much more here, so much more there. How much more there? Let me give you a few examples. We just read one in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. It says, by so much also he is mediator of a better covenant. That's one reference. You can write these down. Look at them later. Hebrews 9, 14. How much rather, the same thought, how much more shall the blood of Jesus cleanse us? How much more? Who by the eternal Spirit offered him spotless to God, purify your conscience from dead works to worship the living God. How much more? That's a thought that runs through the book of Hebrews. We read that text about the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 1 verse 4, that He is so much better than the angels. Now that's not in any degree a comparison that there's some similarity. This is the point we need to get. He is without comparison. And my wife, who helps me with my words when I stumble over them, I kept saying incomparable. And I understand this English major helps me to understand it's incomparable. So you will forgive me. To engineers, English is a foreign language. I want you to know that. But this incomparable Christ, there's nothing that can compare with Him. The Word of God doesn't set degrees like something, even of God, is in any way related to Him in comparison. He is better than the angels. That's the sense. He is more excellent than they. He has a name that is more excellent than they. So much more is the emphasis of the book of Hebrews. Now that's what we need to see. For me, that's the whole point. And then we can take up the things. But unless we see that, we won't be able to understand the emphasis. Our brothers and sisters, I believe it is God's heart to show us the better, to show us the more excellent, to show us the much more. In that way, I believe He wants to speak to us. So I hope maybe that little bit of going back and looking at the overall burden is helpful. I hope it's not too much. Another thing I said I would like to elaborate on, because I think this is an essential element to understanding the book of Hebrews. I made just a statement, and I didn't explain it very well, but the letter of Hebrews is first and foremost a letter of encouragement. Now, if we don't get that, then we won't understand the purpose of all these betters, and all these so much mores, and all these excellence. But the book of Hebrews is first and foremost a letter of encouragement. It is a calling to God's own to see so much what He has done for us and what He has prepared for those He loves. So much. Now, there's a few explanations. Turn to Hebrews 13, the end of the book. Actually, the writer of Hebrews gives us some understanding of his intent. In chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "But I beseech you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation, for it is but in a few words that I have written to you." Here this writer tells us the purpose of his writing. He unveils to us the reason he wrote the book. And the reason he wrote the book was a word of exhortation. Now let me try to explain. It's in the same thought. But this word of exhortation means in Greek, and I won't bore you with the Greek, but it means calling unto us. It means a call from God. It means an exhorting. It means a comforting. It means an encouraging. All of these things are wrapped up in what he meant by, "I write you these three words, these little words, this word of exhortation." God is calling to us. And what He's after, all He's after, is a response from us. That's the purpose for the writing. A few years ago, I took a music appreciation class. I needed that. Since I can't sing, I can't play, people wish I wouldn't sing. And I actually took a music appreciation class on jazz. Now, I want you to know, that may scare you to death. Jazz is the least appreciated music there is. It's an acquired taste. You know, not many people, especially, I don't even like the hard stuff. I mean, it gets an edge to it that I think, boy, that's strange. But in jazz, now I hope you stay with me. I don't want to lose you in this, and there is a point. In jazz, there's a vital element that marked the early jazz and goes right through jazz, and it's called call and response. Now, some of you folks that understand music know that, have heard that phrase. But it's where one group, maybe some musicians or some singers, call out to the others. And then those others respond to that call. It is a heart music where that one group sings from the heart or plays from the heart. I don't know if you know this, but jazz is not written. It's mostly improvised. It's all from the heart. It's not written music. You wonder what they do. They just go out, somebody plays a little bit. I don't know what I'm talking about with music. You understand that, first of all. I hope you just get the point. Forget the music. There is call and response. And it's a vital element in jazz. As a matter of fact, this was all brought from African music. Very often they would sing, and it would be those that would sing out a few lines, and then over here another tribe would respond with the same lines. And over here another would sing, and then another would respond. Call and response. The book of Hebrews is call and response. Now, do you understand? God is calling us. He is showing us the better. And what He is after is a response from us. That seems to me to be the subject of Hebrews. Now, also in this letter of encouragement, and I do want to go back because I didn't give you too much explanation with this, but if you would turn to chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, we'll see further the writer's intent. In chapter 3, it says in verse 13, "But encourage yourselves each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, I hope, to me, this was a strange verse. Because the way I look at encouragement, I don't know how you look at encouragement, but the way I look at encouragement is it's what's done to me. Do you understand? It's what you do to me. It's what I hope is happening to you this morning. But it's something from the outside that comes in that is done to me. And this is an odd verse. Because what this verse says is we are to encourage ourselves each day. That's a strange thought. But do you know, and this is the thought, you are either your greatest enemy or you are your greatest encourager. Do you know that? Brothers and sisters, we have the greatest capacity. Now, I'm not, please understand, you may say, no, it's all God, and you know I believe that. But you need to understand the import of this verse. The writer didn't slip here. The writer didn't shade the words here. The writer made a very specific point here, and that is for you, yourselves, as long as it is called today, to encourage yourself each day. Every day, you are to encourage yourself. Now, how do we do? Do we just say in the morning, self, be encouraged. Cheer up. Get on with it. This, brothers and sisters, this is somehow what believers think. But it's not the power of positive thinking. It's not somehow we can charge ourselves up. Do push-ups in the morning, get hyped, the blood and adrenaline flowing, and then say, you're good. Look into the mirror, you are excellent. Do you think that's what the writer meant? You are the best. You are the better. I somehow have a feeling that isn't what he meant. I think what we do, and it is a great consequence, saints, we are to encourage ourselves every day with the things of the Lord. Now, do we do that? Do we wake up and say, Lord, you have said this. Everything around me is counter to it, but this you have declared, and I believe it. Help thou my unbelief. Do we do that? Saints, I think this is an important principle. You will not understand it. You are your greatest enemy or your best friend. You understand that? That's an important principle when it comes to Hebrews. And not only that, we're to do this each day, not once in a while. I think of the old thing. I thought I said it long ago, but I think of the old thing. There was a great naval battle where the famous admiral said, "We have found the enemy and he is ours." I don't know, you students of history. But that got changed, and the popular thing is what we remember, the pogo cartoon where we have found the enemy and it is us. That's what we know. We are our own worst enemy. We've discovered him. He's not outside. Now, this doesn't take away from the message our brother Jerry's bringing us. As a matter of fact, I have a burden. Number one, that we will have a balanced view of this thing. First of all, that we will see the Lord Jesus in such a way and all that He means that our eyes will stay fixed on Him and we will be encouraged knowing the Lord. But Jerry's burden, I think they're complementary, was that we would be aware that we have an enemy and that enemy intends to do you bodily and spiritual harm. And unless we're aware of that enemy and his devices and take all the provision we have in the Lord Jesus, we can never stand. I don't think these things are contradictory. I think they're complementary. We have found the enemy, and it is us. Encourage yourself. Today, while it's called today, lest you be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the point. But it goes further than that. If you will look with me to Hebrews chapter 10, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, there's another encourage in this book where the writer shows his intent. And I think most of us know this verse by heart. Hebrews chapter 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom is with some, but encouraging one another, and by so much more as you see the day drawing nigh. Now here's the second thought. Not only are you to encourage yourself in the Lord, with the things of the Lord. Speak to yourself, just like it says in Ephesians, speaking to yourself, singing to yourself in spiritual songs and hymns, chanting in your heart to the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, remembering the Lord. But we are to encourage one another. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand these two things go together. They're apparently, and I don't understand all the theology behind it, and I'm not even sure the theologians understand all that's behind it. But they know something happened with the Hebrew believers. Something happened with these that were being encouraged. And they begin to draw away from corporate gathering. And it even uses a strong word. It says, not forsaking the assembling together as the custom of some is. It was more than just, oh, I just can't show up this weekend. The Giants are playing. It's not that at all. They developed a bad habit. They developed a custom, and for some reason, and it's not known whether it was neglect or indifference or whatever, these believers began to minimize and think the corporate gathering was of no consequence. And they began to stop meeting. Here's the word. Encourage one another. Don't forsake the assembly, as the custom of some is. Encourage one another. Don't just encourage yourself. Do you think it's just you and God? Do you think that's the sum of the Christian life? Do you think that's all of the Christian life? Not hardly. Let me tell you, gathering, even with all of its woes, and we know something of its woes, gathering with all of its problems is a place of safety. Psalm 133, the writer of Psalm 133 said, "How blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment that was poured out on the head and ran down to the hems of the garment," speaking of the Lord Jesus. And then it ends with this thought, "There the Lord commanded the blessing." There's blessing in gathering. Let me tell you, I heard this one time. It's never left me. It is a great discovery, the greatest discovery, to discover that you can't live without God. That is the most precious lesson in the whole of this life. But there is a precious lesson also, and that is you can't live without me. That may scare you and that may make you mad. But that's the thought of Hebrews. How important it is to gather. It's the place of refuge. It's the place of blessing. It's the place of protection from delusion and deception. You're able to encourage me. Believe it or not, sometimes I'm able to encourage you. And we're able to provoke one another to love and good works. And to me, that's the thought of Hebrews. And finally, the thought of Hebrews in the way of encouragement comes from the fact that God alone encourages us. Let me just read a verse. Turn to Hebrews 6:18. Look at 17. "Wherein God, willing to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, that by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible that God should lie, we should have strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and firm." God Himself, the one who cannot lie. The word has a stronger emphasis than that. It says, "Who it is impossible for God to lie." He alone is the source of our encouragement. It's not just, if it were only just you were to encourage yourself, if it were only that we were to encourage one another, that wouldn't be enough. The whole point of the book of Hebrews in this revelation of better is that God Himself has come to us, as it says, with a strong encouragement, that we should lay hold of the hope that is set before us. So I hope that gives you a window into the writer's intent. Now, if I'm wrong, you can help me. But at least to me, it seems to be very clear that all he was after was to unveil that better thing of God. And the hope of the writer is that there would be a response from us. That's the letter of Hebrews. Okay. I'm not allowed to say, did you get it? But I'll slip it in just once and promise that's the last time. Oh, the God of all comfort, meets us with strong encouragement. How good that is. How much hope that gives us. God is your encourager. That's good news. Okay, so now you're wondering if we'll ever get to the point. There are two things we want to take up today, but let me share one verse first before we do. We shared on the first two, and I'm not going to go over the first two because we don't have time, but we shared the first better concerns the person of the Lord Jesus. And it says He has a better name than the angels. He is better than the angels. Now, you may not think that's very significant, but it's supremely significant, because what it sets forth is the most vital thing in all of God's economy is the Son. And this book begins with a singular dominating thought that God has spoken and moved in former ways through the prophets to the fathers, but in this last days has spoken to us in the person of the Son. That's the supreme message in this book. And if you read the book, even through the first 8 or 9 chapters, that's the dominating theme. It is the person of the Lord Jesus. And saints, there's a very profoundly simple message there. We're to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. The Word uses the word that we are to consider our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us the way to overcome is to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. That's the whole message. Now, the writer does something I didn't share last week. Turn to chapter 8. We read this as our text verse. And this is to seal the point. He says in chapter 8, verse 1, "Now a summary of the things of which we are speaking is, we have such a one." That's the summary. Now, this word summary to us, it may not have great meaning, but in Hebrews, in the Greek here, this word summary means this is the chief point. This is the whole of the reason of his writing, that we have such a one, a great high priest. And we're to keep our eyes fixed on Him. This is the executive summary. I don't know how many of you know what that means, but I spend a good part of my day writing reports, and we have learned that to many of the busy people we write these things to, they refuse to read them. That's a shame. All of those words in these 13-page reports don't get read. And they rifle through these things, so we learn the secret. And many of you that write reports know this. You have an executive summary. And that's for the guy or the lady who refused to read the report. You know, you've been in those meetings. Get to the point. What is your chief point? What are you wasting all these words to say? What is the main thing that's on your heart? That's called an executive summary. And here the writer says, this is my executive summary. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the whole summing up. He's the whole thing. And if you want to walk in the better, you need to see that He is the better. And the second better we took up had to do with us. And it says in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews that God has some better thing for us. Now that's precious. God's heart is not just, I hope you understand this because I'm treading on thin ice. God's heart is not just the Lord Jesus, even though I believe that. It is also us. How blessed it is that this book, after it spends this exhaustive lecture on the better that is the Lord Jesus, that second better is us. Think of it. Think of the love God has for us. He has called us to be partakers of the heavenly calling. It says in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, He has called us to be companions of the Christ. It says in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews that He is one. He that sanctifies and those that are sanctified are one, and He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Saints, this is a precious thing. To me, this is the whole of the eternal purpose of God. Summing up everything in Christ. And somehow, in the mystery of love itself, joining us in inseparable union with the Lord Jesus, that we might be the eternal companions of Christ. Notice, it says He did not choose the fallen angels, but He chose you. I hope that's a word of encouragement. So those are the first two betters. And I want to spend, if we can, a little time maybe on the next two betters. The one we heard, and I think the Lord sort of prepared us in our meeting. Our brother started with this word on hope. And it seemed to me maybe it was just the way I was headed. But this word hope ran through our meeting this morning as we prayed and worshiped. Do you know that we have a better hope? If you read the scriptures in chapter 7, verse 18 in Hebrews, it says, "For there is the setting aside of the commandment going before for its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law perfected nothing, and the introduction of a better hope by which we draw near to God." Now here's the first point. Remember this. In the Christian life, there is the essential nature of hope. You need to understand that. It's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. It begins in the Old Testament and it runs into the New Testament and it's clarified in the New Testament. You will never apprehend the Christian life unless you apprehend the better hope that we have as Christians. The writer to Hebrews says, after he gets over this issue of the eternal purpose and what that consists of in these two things, that we have a better hope. It is an essential element of the Christian life. I remember last year, it was probably the hardest year of our life, when we were going through and Linda got the transplant. I remember one time I was at the hospital and there was one of the transplant magazines, and I'm not sure if it was a day where I was so up or not. I maybe couldn't admit that. But I turned in that book and it said this simple quote, this secular writer, but it captured my spirit. He said, "In the marathon of life, hope is essential." Oh, how we need hope. If we lose our hope, I remember Dan said to me not that long ago, it had a profound impact on me. He said, "I cannot give up my hope." That was better than any sermon I'd heard. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to see that there's a better hope. It's essential, key ingredient to the Christian life. Now, do you understand key ingredient? Without hope, there is no Christian life. We look forward with expectation. We hold fast to the hope. We boast, it says in Hebrews, in the confidence of our hope. The Bible says hope makes not ashamed. Hope is a key ingredient. I asked Linda yesterday, because I don't understand these things, they refuse to let me cook. I want you to know this. That's probably for the good of the family. It goes along with singing. And I asked her about bread because we had this neat thing. It's a bread machine. This thing's magic. It whips out loaves of bread. You don't have to whip out. You like that. You can tell how it just whips out magically these loaves of bread. It's the best. We love bread. And I asked her what the key ingredients were for this stuff called bread. And she said, well, first of all, it's flour. That's the substance. When it all is said and done, that's sort of what remains. Now, I think that's a little bit like 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, where it says, now abide faith, hope, and love. Flour is the substance. Flour is love. It's what remains. And then she told me, there's this stuff called a leavening agent. Now, you may have noticed on the bread that we took this morning, we had no leavening agent. And therefore, it wouldn't rise. But to me, that leavening agent is faith. I mean, to me, that leavening agent is hope. Because it's the thing that makes it rise. And in the end, it's our hope, it's our expectation that the Lord has settled in our heart that we rise to God and believe everything that He said is true. It's the thing that makes us, let me put it another way, it's the thing that keeps you from being flat. You know, a flat tire. Let me get to some things men will understand. I'm losing the male audience. It's flat. But with hope, we rise to God. And then she said, there's the liquid that activates the leavening agent. You know, like yeast. Or, is it baking powder? There's something that activates it. It's a key ingredient. It's faith. Because of the faith of the Lord Jesus that's in us, our hope is activated and we rise to God. That to me seems to be a key ingredient. Now, hope has such power that it's able to take you in the darkest and most difficult circumstances and lift your spirits. Hope by itself is the most strong component that is able to take you in the most difficult and dark circumstances and lift you up into the heavenlies, above your circumstances, to the Most High. Hope. The better hope. That's the power it has. I also considered as I looked into this book of Hebrews that it made it very clear what the source of our hope was. You know, sometimes we think the source of our hope is what we understand or what we believe. But brothers and sisters, although that's a component of hope, it's not the source of hope. You need to be very careful. This is a very important element in Hebrews and a very important element in the Scripture. And unless we understand it, our hope will be founded in what we see and what we believe. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope unwavering. And notice the next sentence. For he is faithful who has promised. Do you see the difference? To me, that's a very important little insert by the Holy Spirit. Let us hold fast our hope unwavering. How can we do that? How can we do that? For he is faithful who has promised. Do you see the difference? Oh, dear saints, it seems to me that the source of our hope is God alone. If you turn to Psalm 42, and you don't have to turn, but if you will later consider Psalm 42, the psalmist understood this principle. He said, "Why art thou disquieted in me? O my soul, hope thou in God." Dear saints, it seems to me that the message in the book of Hebrews is that he is our hope. Hebrews 6:17 says, "Whereas God, willing to show more abundantly the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, intervened by an oath, that by two things it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us." Who have we fled to? Have you fled to a strong tower? Have you fled to a belief system? Have you fled to a religion? No, dear saints. It seems like to me the message is we have fled to the source of hope. This is the better hope. Without this hope, we're the most hopeless people. Do you believe that? If we didn't have this hope, we'd be the most hopeless people. No hope of rescue. You may have heard recently that sub that went down in the North Atlantic, right? The Tursk. There was another story of the what? Kursk. She has a habit of doing that. There was another sub, an S-4 sub that went down off of Massachusetts. It collided with a ship. They're not sure. That sub went down, and those men to that watery grave. And they were down there all alone. You can imagine the thoughts that went through their mind, passing through their mind. And they sent a diver down, and that diver got his helmet right up against the shell of the sub. And one faint tapping in Morse code said, "Is there any hope?" Do you know that Jesus is your only hope? Do you know that he can rescue you? Do you know that he will never let you go? Do you know that he ever lives to intercede for you? Do you know that it doesn't matter your circumstances, how deep, how dark, how impossible? There is hope of rescue. We're going to stop with hope today, it looks like. Because the clock is unkind to me. But there's another point about hope that is essential. Hope is based on a whole new relationship. It's based on a whole new relationship. Let me turn to a verse and maybe I can turn back to chapter 7, verse 18. Well, there is setting aside of the commandment going before for its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law perfected nothing. And the introduction of a better hope. Now here's the point. In the Old Testament, there was a former relationship. And that former relationship was based on the law. This new relationship of hope is not based on law. Because the New Testament says you are in the, I think it's Galatians 6:14, if I'm remembering correctly, for you are not under law, but under grace. You have been saved through grace. So this new relationship that we have, this new basis of hope, is no longer law, but it's love. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know if that's profound to us anymore. I don't know if that's gripped our heart anymore. But what God has done in His mercy, it says the passing away, the doing away of the old basis of relationship that was the law that could not perfect anyone, for setting up and introducing a new relationship, which is the better hope. And that new relationship is love. Now, I wish we had more time, and we don't. But if you look into the Scriptures carefully, you will begin to understand that the law demanded absolute obedience. It went on to say, when the Lord Jesus even quoted the first commandment in Mark, I think it's chapter 12, verse 10, when He says, the first commandment says, you will love the Lord your God with what? All of your strength. And with all of your soul. And with all of your understanding. Now that's absolute. This old relationship demanded what it could not produce. I hope you understand that. That's a profound principle in the whole of the Scripture. This old relationship demanded absolute love. In a threefold dimension, which it had no power to produce. Now you may think, why then did God do such a thing? Why was this former relationship set up with His people, Israel? Because when we read the New Testament, we understand that law came in to amplify sin. To show us, it says in the book of Romans, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And it's all, I think, for a very... I'm not too deep, so you understand this. It's all for a very simple reason. It's to show us our utter hopelessness without Christ. Can you love the Lord with all your heart? Can you love the Lord with all of your mind? Can you love the Lord with all of your soul? Can you love the Lord with all of your understanding? Do you? Then good. You have fulfilled the law. You are the most righteous person I know. But oh dear saints, this is the hope. Jesus comes, fulfills the law, takes the law and nails it to the tree, that now what He has to say to us is this new relationship I have with you is no longer based on law, but on love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, how good that is. Now, love produces in our heart the law.
I hope that's not too confused for you. But do you remember when the Lord Jesus said, if, this is the emphasis. The emphasis is very important. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The commandment didn't come first. Something had to be done to produce a response. That call and response. And then he can write in our heart, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, a new covenant. I will write my law where? In your heart. It's all about love. Dear saints, it seems to me that this is a key to understanding. That this new and better hope is based on love. You think that's what maybe the Lord Jesus had to say to Peter? You remember the story. We'll end with this. You think it's maybe what the Lord Jesus had to say to Peter when he appeared to him after that great denial in John 21? And he said, Peter, do you love me? You really, all of you know that story. And Peter must have been devastated. All he could remember was the denial. Peter said, Lord, Lord, you know I'm attached. There's an attachment. The Lord Jesus, making his point, said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, I think, was put into deep agony at that point. He said, Lord, you know, I'm attached to you. And then Peter said this, and the Lord said this. He said, Peter, are you attached to me? That's all he's asked. A little response, and he'll do the rest. We are hopeless in ourself, but he is calling, and if we respond, he will write love in our hearts. That is the better hope. Lord, we come sensing that we see things through a glass dark. Knowing that we have not seen clearly, but knowing that you are the way, and you are to us the better hope. Lord, I pray in the days ahead you will take what couldn't be said. And by the finger of the Holy Spirit, write it deeply in our heart. Oh, I'm so encouraged, Lord, that you didn't call me to do what I can never do. But through your mercy, you call us. And in your mercy, there's a response. And by your grace, you do the work. How good that is. What a better hope that is. And how we worship you.